Good morning, everybody. This is Martha Creek. It's an absolute honor for me to be here. And, you know, I live by a tenet that life outdoes me and that God outdoes me. And this is another example of it, that I get this benefit today of being in this beautiful energy and space with this Walden Award honoree. And we'll get to write who this is and what that is in a minute. So this is a welcome to you, the listener, to the 2021 New Thought Walden Awards. This is our podcast series. This awards are given to a very, very, very special group of people who are empowering others, living empowered and sharing empowering spiritual ideas, philosophies to change lives, to change hearts, to change minds, and to make the planet, our place here, better and better and better. These interviews are exclusive. They're gathered specifically for this event. The Walden Awards are a unique partnership of 8 of the country's largest New Thought organizations, including Unity, Centers for Spiritual Living, Association for Global New Thought, Agape International Spiritual Center, Universal Foundation for Better Living, the Affiliated New Thought Network, ANTIN, Divine Science Federation International, and the International New Thought Alliance. So thanks for joining us. Thanks for listening. And buckle up, because you're in for a treat and a ride today. So welcome to honoree in the next generation. So the next generation of this, this master teaching, Bio Akamalafe. Welcome all the way from Nigeria to India to here with us live today. So I want you to speak about your own training. I don't want to use this time here to go over your credentials, if that's okay with you, because you've done such a great job of doing that. Your studies, your doctorate studies, PhD, how you're serving in the world, your educational processes. So to sum it up, he's more than a scholar, a radical scholar, a speaker, a father, a husband. I heard one of the women refer to you as a radical intellect, and I heard you to refer to you as a diaper changer.
So, yeah.
It's a full spectrum of that. So check out the website, his name, BayoAkamalafe.net. So all the credentials, the training, philosophies, the poetry, his writing, books, all of that is listed there. So you are well informed about how to connect with us now. So I'd like to start today with, if you had a one line simple message that you want to get to the whole of humanity simultaneously, what is that message?
Well, Martha, I'll just take a step back and hesitate. My training and my first words would actually be thank you for your ravishingly beautiful welcome. I feel the hospitality, and I thank this worldly, beautiful, earth-based alliance for awarding me in this way and celebrating my work in this way. And then to the question about what I would say to humanity, I don't know that I would say it to all of humanity, because my philosophies resist that kind of capture, resists putting everyone within the same space. If I say the thing I want to say right now to my elders, they probably will slap me upside the head.
Take a chance.
they probably would just sit down. My philosophies or the things that I play with, the ideas and concepts that I play with, invite this or compel me and those who are engaged with it to notice an open-ended world, an emerging world, a world that is never so coherent that it can actually be called a world, a world that is still plain and so playful that it resists a single ideology. But I find that one particular thing that I say often and often rings true for most people that hear it. So that's what I'll say, reframing the question a little bit. that the times are urgent, let us slow down. The times are urgent, let us slow down. What does that mean? I think in these times of civilizational collapse and chaos and the demise of the systems as we know them, we are being invited to touch the vitality and intelligence of the world we thought we had transcended. And that is the work of coming down to earth. That is the work of becoming humble. That is the work of building new and wild coalitions with the soil, with the more than human. That's what slowing down means to me. And that's the invitation I would put out there for those who can receive it.
Beautiful. And thank you for saying it, because after I listened to you and some of the things that you've been, where you've presented in various places with interviews and up in Victoria and around, and I heard you say in that, that this is your belief and that I bow to that, I honor that. I also heard you say you can't say it too much anymore because your wife is rolling her eyes at it now when you say it.
Yes, her eyes are now permanently stuck behind her head because because she's heard me say it too much.
Yeah. I was, and it means a lot to me. So the way you speak about the resonance of that, that it's like, it's some of the scripture refers to this, it's closer than our hands and our feet and other things. Like, it's not where we're looking, you know, it's where we have looked. It's not where we've, it's where we've spent a lot of time and energy out here trying to go higher, 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 instead of like, we can only go as high as we've gone low, so to speak. Right. It's very, very helpful for me to hear that, how you present that today. I also loved listening with you and your analogies of, and it sounded like, I don't know for sure, so I'd love you to speak about that, like this caution about this hyperactivism, this, this jacked up kind of activism that some of us have slipped off in, and your cautions about that, which is my sense of it. And I didn't have words for it till I listened to you and heard you. So will you speak about that today for some of us do-gooders and trying to do good and in the name of activism, speak about your concerns about that and what you see that could be problematic.
I come from a world that is tired of goodness, right? I forget the author who named it the apartheid of the good. We have been the recipients in the world I come from, which is West Africa, Nigeria, the Yoruba people. We have been the recipient of Euro-American benevolence for so long. And this comes in form of good intentions and funding and sometimes structural readjustment programs and economic policies. And all of this tends to reinforce a certain world, a certain idea and its troubles. So it has perpetuated a colonial interruption of our own worlds. Not that I resist interventions, but there are always risks when encounters are made. And it has come out to this. So I think in this world, I grew up noticing, and I'm not the only one, people in my generation and a generation before me noticed that activism was increasingly part of the system that they tried to change. That is, in spite of our, you know, best intentions, in spite of our best blueprints and ways of working, we never act alone. We act within and with more than human territories. The Bible sometimes calls it principalities and powers, right? Our fight is not against demons and all of that. It's about territories, rhizomatic networks of becoming. And so that is the sense that inspires me, or the idea that inspires what I call post-activism. And the notion here is, if we started to notice not the activist as a unit of activism, but territories as activism, if we glanced at fields in how they work things, then we would notice that our best intentions are not the cure. Our goodness is not what counts here. I mean, it matters, but put against larger frameworks, you know, bodies might drown that out. So the idea here is then, How do we notice the worlds that we're already reenacting, even with our best intentions? How do we notice the things we're already doing instead of asking, what do I do about this? So post-activism is about touching, coming to touch how we become responsible, how we respond to crisis. And it's about building new coalitions, new ways of acting. And this takes time. It's difficult, but it's about hacking the formulaic algorithms that frames our behavior, that frame our behavior. And you so mean that's what I mean by post-activism.
Yeah. And algorithms of since creation of time, right? The inertia of how it's been since time's been created. So it's no little thing.
Yes.
Yeah, to hack that, to say this pattern's must be interrupted. So is this what you mean by, this really struck me and I made a note of it, like that our white guilt will not be upended by white virtue.
Yes.
Is that what you're speaking about?
Because whiteness is more than just, whiteness is also territorial. It's an ecological principle. It enlists bodies in its maturing, including Black bodies, including brown bodies. You see, even when we fight against whiteness, that could increasingly become part of the furniture of whiteness. So I'm seeing whiteness as a network of activity, of territoriality. It terraforms the planet in certain ways. Part of its maturing, part of its body, if you will, is a certain notion of moral rectitude, right? Which dances and coincides with our feelings of guilt. So we feel, for instance, white identified bodies might feel that, I mean, to rid myself of this notion that I'm complicit in the suffering of others, if I do this, you know, if I maybe try to include others in my state of privilege, then that might reduce my sense of complicity. But you see, even inclusion enacts certain forms of violence. It's just like bringing people from the lower deck of a slave ship to the upper deck and saying, now you have air, you can breathe now, but we're still on the damn slave ship, you see. So the thing here is not about, it's not about being good. It's about sensuous awakenings to other ways of behaving and becoming in the world. And noticing that it's not about us as subjects. This is not a salvific redemption journey, you know, for all of us to present ourselves before a judge and say, oh, you're a good white person, which is still the forms in which we act or with which we act. So this is something entirely different. This is about failure. This is about falling to compost heaps, right?
Well, and having the stamina for that, or the uncommon willingness or an uncommon motivation to be able to do that. So,
right.
So that you speak in the terms of, and some can see that what you're talking about is an organism, life as an organism, that's not be tidied up and understood and whatever, that's in free fall, free flow, unfolding, and not to be understood even, not to be tried to make sense out of. So that it doesn't mean then post-activism is not leaving activism.
No.
It's not saying not to take action and to look at the motivations that we have about it and not to be delusional or blind to the fact that it's still a slave ship in your metaphor, which is powerful. Like, yes, that happened. Yes, it's a deck up and it's still a slave ship, which is, I think, what's in the forefront of a few people's minds this year as a result of some of this that we found.
Yeah.
So then relative to activism, what is sensible? What is doable? What could be a contribution, not out of a moral compass of this, but out of a practical, this is an organism. This is our intent to get to compost. What would be some sensible, sane actions for people to do, maybe in the name of activism?
I think what comes to mind is the Sicilian chapel and that painting of God and man finger touching, you know, there is an in-betweenness and a sense of fugitivity that attends to the concept of post-activism, that it's not another identitarian project that reduces or can be resolved into a like saying, I'm a post-activist, So I'm superior to activists. So if you're still on the frequency of activism, then you're part of the problem. No, that's not the idea here. The idea here is that change doesn't happen by human hands alone. In fact, we need topographical shifts for thought to be compelled in new directions. So post-activism is really at heart about breakages and fissures and fault lines and ruptures, right? It's there in that place that new kinds of actions become possible only because of the agency of the world around us as well. So what I think of as post-activism is an invitation to stay in those cracks that are opening. Whatever we're doing, that we treat trouble and trauma as a classroom, right? So in fact, I would say that post all kinds of, you know, activism is always post-activist in a sense, right? Because when we notice that we are part of the world, we're not superior to the world, that we're part of ecologies, not above, you know, sovereign above the world, then the attitude changes. Activism is no longer what we do. Is what we're collectively doing together. So the kind of inquiry that we can enact or, you know, go about doing changes. Now we can ask a tree, or we can bring a tree or an ancestor into our sociality and make that part of our work, right? It's no longer about funding and about protests and about getting back to work. Now we could consider that maybe grief is an ally. Right? Maybe grief is an ally. And so what can we do with that? Or maybe the more than human around us is instigating certain kinds of moves and behaviors. And maybe we should touch base with them. Maybe we should touch base with our furniture, Martha. Maybe our furniture is shaping us in ways, you know, that is, above our consciousness or away from consciousness. So that's the idea here. It's very hard to pin down, but it's an aesthetic. It's an aesthetic of humility that calls for different kinds of strategies.
I love the word. It's one of my favorite words, humility. And I remember a young girl looking it up, that, and it means, and you'll know much more about this, but being reduced to nothing. To be reduced to nothing, and a desire for that, a desire to be that instead of trying to be a somebody or a do-gooder or something like that. So, I was struck by one of your statements about that coming into the earth, being in this incarnation, we're not going to come here intact. we're not here in the form that we believe and think that we've fallen under kind of some trance or spell about that. So. And that we've not yet met the soul. We've not yet met that. We've not yet. We have some draw for that, or some impulse for that, and we've not yet met that. So speak a little bit about that, like what you mean by that, or your experience of that.
The Greeks called it katabasis, which is this archetypal descent into the earth. And it's quite vital to how we frame change and becoming and creativity and what it means to be human. It's all caught up in this notion of descending into the earth. I've read recently that you probably have read about this too, Adam's transitory geomagnetic event. Scientists in Australia, researchers tracing the stories to be found in the rings of the kauri trees, noticed or found out that about 42,000 years ago, the world experienced a magnetic field disruption. The poles shifted temporarily, and that led to a huge disruption of our climate. And what that brought about was the extinction of megafauna, the destruction of the Neanderthals, and the pressing down. You see, the remaining human populations ran underground, hence cave art, right? So the darkness that descended, and I think this is archetypally and mythologically connected with even African stories about libations, when gods came and we were driven underground as a result of Hathor's rage. You know, that's a different story. But this idea that darkness is intimately, you know, connected with creativity, that's where babies are born, in the darkness of the womb, we see in the darkness of our skull and all of that, and that seeds grow in the darkness of the soil. This is the idea that is around catabasis. And I feel some kind of catabasic process is needed today, that we're caught up in a toxic cyclicity in the way we respond to crisis. You know, here's a pandemic, vaccines will do it. So we come out with vaccines, and vaccines reinforce the notion that we're superior. And so we keep on encroaching on land, and then we instigate new pandemics, and then the cycle just begins over and over again. So we need a break, and not just rest, we need a sharp shamanic break. So this is what I mean then. Post-activism is a constellation of activities that might instigate those breaks, that might say, how about this turn? How about this way? How about falling down to earth? It doesn't come spontaneously, this desire. It's a gift as well. Like the earth calls those that will go down. I'm not trying to create some kind of elitist salvific group, right? But I'm saying this desire is not democratically distributed. It's not everyone that will feel this. But I do feel that I'm hoping, and this is my hope, and this is my sense of prophecy, that many of us will feel really called to engage with Earth in the smallness and the spontaneity of play, and will learn how to listen with, instead of rushing into solutions, which has been deleterious, you know, for people around the world.
Yeah. What do you think is it this basic fear of suffering, this resistance to it, the fear of the darkness, of annihilation, of void, yeah, of whatever? What's the basis of that? What's your thoughts about that?
I feel we are, I would speak about maybe about modern citizens, that we are used to light and our ideas. We're culturally, socially, politically trained to think of light as a place of safety. And over time, we've been socially engineered to think of the wilds, the dark, as mysterious, as pathological. In the stories we tell our children, the monsters are yonder, you know, and so we build a city with its ramparts and all of that, and its soldiers and its barbed wire fences to ward off the horde of evil. And so this, it's a confluence, it's a rich and disturbing confluence and messy confluence of stories and culture and biological engineering, which is also and always sociological engineering, that has led us to treat the world as outside of us, nature as outside of us. It's the Enlightenment as well, Martha. It's the Enlightenment philosophy that started in 15th century Italy and 18th century and became the Industrial Revolution and has led to the Anthropocene. And now I think within us, we're feeling the primal scream. There's a primal scream that wants to cry out. It's kind of stifled by the city and our suburban lives, but there's something that is yearning for connection in different ways.
What is, where's the hope?
The hope is where, okay, let me hold this one well. The hope is in the cradling arms of its mother, hopelessness. that's scandalous to say, but I think I've sometimes described hope as a colonial project. I mean, you don't even need to go back to Pandora's box and some interpretations actually tell us that it's not that hope was the good thing left in the box. It was that hope was part of the evil box, right? It was part of the whole shebang. And that's because I feel it is divorced from its other, estranged from its other, that we tend to think of the world as always unilaterally, you know, within our power to change. And I think there's something very entrepreneurial about that. Never, ever give up.
Yeah.
The risk of never, ever giving up is that we lose sight of all the other agencies that are also working in the room, and we enact an anthropocentricity. It's about us. It's about never giving up. It's about determination. So we're all determined now to get back to normal. And that pushes away the idea that the normal was really not working for a whole lot of people. And I suspect you and me as well. And so until we touch hopelessness, until we come to a place that is like that little girl described to you, being reduced to nothing, the nothingness of something, the nothingness of soil, of a compost heap, until we come to that place of humus, of falling down to earth, we don't know how to handle hope. And hope divorced from hopelessness is a colonial imperial march into toxic continuity.
And I say amen, amen, amen. So amen, the only amen. Way, the best way I had of saying it prior to today, thank you for it, is that it's false. It's both and.
Yeah, both and.
Disintegration of that is
led
us here. So I have to close. I'm so alive in this. I cannot thank you enough. Congratulations again on this nomination, on this honor the Baldwin Awards. And I look forward to I'll be with you. I'll be tapping into where you are and looking forward to how we're gonna be together in this. And Godspeed to you and always. Dear family, all blessings. So thanks everybody for joining us for this inspirational, enlightening talk and this hopelessness, this scandalous hopelessness that is going to free us today, I believe, is a part of this 2021 New Thought Walden Awards podcast series. You can subscribe to the interviews on Apple, Google, Spotify, Stitcher, wherever you get that. And to find out about past honorees, their work and their missions, their teachings, or to learn about how to nominate future recipients, go to waldenawards.com. waldenawards.com. Blessings to you.
Thank you, Martha. Always.
All love to you. Thank you. So privileged to know you. MarthaCreek.com. If I can support you, blessings.